knows what you're about to do is a bad idea. And David won't be deterred. And so Joab has to go carry this idea out. Fine, I'll count everybody. Fine, I'll do what you want. He comes back, he gives David the number, and all of a sudden it dawns on David, this was a really bad idea. And he tells God he's sorry. And what we would like to see is that, okay, that's the end of it. Step four, if you read the rest of the chapter, you know it's not the end of the story. And there's a reason for that, because sometimes our dumb choices, especially when they're carried out in public and the whole country sees it, it's going to have some consequences. Now, that part of it, I think we understand. That's just like, man, Bryant did a great job on the Lord's table today. There are some real differences, but there are some key reasons why memorializing our soldiers is kind of reminding us of memorializing Jesus. We're not memorializing a what, we're memorializing a who. We're remembering what somebody did for us in the case of our soldiers. By the way, we asked if anybody was a soldier. Just raise your hand. If you've had a loved one die in battle, give up his or her life for the country, raise your hand. Yeah, me too. Last one I know of was my great uncle Polly, my grandmother's brother. Died in World War II. Sunk by a German submarine. Drowned in the ocean. So my grandma didn't live one single day of her life without remembering Polly. We have her journals. She wrote about Polly every day. Hard. Hard to read some of those passages. And at the end of every one of those passages, she would write something similar to, God works in mysterious ways. Now, sometimes it would be, why us? Why Polly? She couldn't understand the connection between what was going on in the world and what had to happen to her own family. In like manner, even though it's the opposite, David's about to find out that what you did is going to affect some folks. There's a price that has to happen now. But I want to tie that same phrase to it. I want to tie that phrase, God works in mysterious ways, to it. So what we have going on so far in our scripture reading isn't all that big of a mystery. David counts the people, and God's mad about it. But the Bible never explains verse 1 to us. Verse 1 says, God was upset with Israel, so he put it in David's mind to count the people. Okay, let me tie this together for you. God was upset at the people, so he had David do something wrong, so he'd have the justification to do something about what he was mad about. Yeah, let that sink in, right? Wait a minute. What? What? Don't worry. It's going to get a little more confusing here in a minute. The Bible never tells us what the people have done. Now, we've got some good suggestions, right? Like we already mentioned, it could have been Joab. Joab's a pretty wicked dude. He's got a lot of blood on his hands. Could have been when the entire nation followed Absalom and rebelled against David. Could have been a few months later when they followed son of Bichri, anyway. They followed another guy instead of following David. Could have been David's sin with Bathsheba. Could have been any number of things that we've read in Scripture that God's like, you know, you're just not listening to me. Now, I will say, for all the confusion in this verse, some things are really clear, just like on the table. It's no mystery to us when we're supposed to celebrate the Lord's death, when we commemorate that. It's been commanded to us. No mystery left in it. It's no mystery as to why we do it. It's no mystery as to who we are remembering. Those things are just told to us point blank. No mystery about it. But then we still have these times in our lives, as well as in this passage, where we're like, we don't understand what is going on here. And it's those times when we remember that God can work in mysterious ways, that fact is actually a comfort to us rather than a distraction. I want us to understand that David's census leads to Israel being punished. That's what I'm getting at right this moment. And that in like manner, we too should learn to recognize the judgment of God. Because he still is in the business of judging the world. And frankly, he's in the business of judging us individually as well. And this is not always easy, and that's why I'm saying God works in mysterious ways, because what we think is often going on is not really what's going on, because God works in mysterious ways. So don't get confused at this point. Just be happy to know God works in mysterious ways, because you're about to get a lot more confused. Because if you did the reading, and you read 1 Samuel 24:1, and it said that God brought about David's desire to do the count, that was confusing enough. But then in its parallel passage, in 1 Chronicles, we find out Satan promoted David's census. Now, if you didn't get confused at that point, you either weren't paying attention or you just flat out didn't do the reading. Because at this point, everybody in my Bible class would be going, wait, what? How can both of those things be true? How can 1 Chronicles 21:1 say Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census, but 2 Samuel 24:1 says that God incited David to take the census because of Israel's sin? Notice I said difference, not discrepancy. This is the same idea. And so when we think about God working in mysterious ways, here's a prime example in this difference. Sometimes God allows Satan to do things. Satan thinks he's causing trouble. Satan thinks he's causing chaos. Satan thinks he's bringing punishment. God's doing something different. He might be disciplining us, that's true. But God is always seeking the good outcome. But he'll use Satan to have it happen. And that's all over the Bible. That's what we saw in the book of Job early on this year. Satan thinks he's acting on his own. What he's really doing is acting on God's behalf to cause the outcome God wants. And again, we find some mystery in that, and it's okay to not understand that completely. Satan wants to destroy Israel. In this case, God wants to discipline them, but in every case, God wants to have mercy upon them. And we'll come back to that thought. Basically, what I'm telling you is in order to achieve his own purpose, God our Father can and does permit Satan to act. Now, there's several other differences you could have noticed in the chapter. For instance, there are differences in the numbers of the census. In the Chronicles passage in chapter 21, the number of Israel soldiers are listed at 1.1 million, whereas in 2 Samuel 24, they're listed as 800,000. You say, well, what's the difference in those two numbers? Well, one is counting everybody, and one is only referencing the valiant men, and by that, it's an ancient Hebrew phrase, men who have already held the sword valiantly. That is, 800,000 soldiers have already fought. You got another 300,000 since the last time you fought that weren't even, they haven't even gone to battle yet. Okay? So from your pool of soldiers, you've got 800,000 of them that have fought. That's recorded in Samuel. You got 1.1 million total. 300,000 of them haven't fought yet. So that'd be how I'd reconcile that. It's not the only way to reconcile it, but all I need is one good explanation. I don't even have to know it's the right one. For my brain, all I need is one good explanation, and I'm like, oh, that makes sense. If you like a better explanation, they're out there. But that's one that's inherent in the text because of that word valiant in the Samuel passage. It's referring to men who have already fought. Okay? So that explains itself right there in the text. Those are the best explanations to me. You have some other differences here in the text besides the numbers. There's, by the way, there are explanations for all these. But at the end of the chapter, which we'll come back to in a minute, you have Araunah's land being bought for 600 pieces of gold, but just the threshing floor and the oxen being bought for 50 pieces of silver. You say, why two different prices? Because one is buying just that immediate spot, and the other is buying the whole farm. And I'll come back to why that's important in a minute. All I'm saying is, as we see these differences, don't let that panic you. God does work in mysterious ways. And sometimes these differences are baked into these passages so that you're going to notice and have to think about those differences, and you're going to have to try and reason along with God as to how this is possible. So God has shown his mystery in that he will bring judgment upon Israel through David's actions. That's mysterious. We don't understand it. We just know for a fact that's what we're told is going on. And now we're seeing that in the entire story, these differences bring about this mysterious, how do you work that out? Which is, I agree, a lot lower level of mystery. But by handling these simpler issues, we're better able to handle the more difficult issues of when God is mysterious to us. All right. So here's the question I figured I'd most get if we were to talk about this on Sunday night instead of Sunday morning. So on Sunday morning, I'm trying to imagine if you could ask me a question about this difficult passage, what would you ask me? And I'm just trying to answer your questions that I assume you might would ask. Okay? So that's been true every Sunday morning so far this year. So at some point, I think you're going to say, why in the world is God so mad, and what is he so mad about? Well, we've handled that a little bit, but let's circle back around to that thought, and then we'll close it out and go eat lunch together. Anybody bring pie? Lunch will be canceled if there is not a pie sitting down there. No, I'm kidding. Not canceling it. Just having fun with y'all. So we don't know exactly what God was mad about in verse 1 that prompted David to take the census. But we also don't know exactly why the census made God so mad. That's just what we're told. There's a blank not filled in for us there. And I think Scripture does that on purpose in many cases. We want the blank to be filled in, and God does not fill it in. And I think it's because God wants us to be comfortable with and understand some things are just, we're just not going to get it. I'm not saying it's always beyond our understanding. I'm saying God did not choose to disclose it. So early on, when he's dealing with the nation of Israel, he says to Moses in Deuteronomy 29:29, or rather Moses says on his behalf, those things that God tells us belong to us and our children. But those things which God has decided to keep a secret belong to him alone. And I think throughout all of Israel, you see that principle being played out. And this is one of those times where I would say God is trying to get us to see the difference between what he is telling us versus what he is choosing on purpose to not tell us. And we're usually concerned about what he does not tell us. And God wants us to be far more concerned about what he does tell us. Sometimes the fact that God works in mysterious ways is baked into the system so that we will choose to have faith. I'll give you a possible verse you should put with this, and that's Exodus chapter 30. In Exodus chapter 30, in the first part of the chapter, God is telling the people what they should do when they take a census. And in the context there, God's not saying that a census is wrong. What he's saying is every time you do take a census, you have to charge each male a half shekel. That money goes back to the tabernacle. In other words, that money goes back to taking care of the tent of meeting in which God lives. Is it possible David didn't collect the tax here? Possibly. By the way, move this into the New Testament. When they come to Peter and ask whether or not Jesus pays his temple tax, it's that same half shekel tax. So there you have it. That's a big idea in Scripture that never gets any press. Just to put that in your noggin. All right? So could it be that David didn't collect the tax? Could be. I don't know. We're not told. Could it be just the fact that he numbered them without God's permission? I don't know. We're not told. Somebody said, well, God made him do it. Isn't that permission? I don't know. We're not told. You get the point I'm making. There's a lot in this passage we're just not told. And sometimes you have to be okay with not knowing something. But we still have to answer the question, why is God so angry? I get that this is a fair question. I've had to answer it in my own life. I suspect it's crossed your mind a time or two in your own life. Did X or Y or Z happen to me because God is angry? Well, first of all, there are many passages where we are told that's a foolish idea. That's not necessarily true. Don't always make that leap. For instance, in John chapter 9, Jesus' own disciples come to him and say, who sinned so that this man was born blind? Was it him or his parents? And what does Jesus say? It ain't got nothing to do with that. What a stupid... Well, he doesn't say stupid question, but you get my idea. There are passages like that all over Scripture where you don't necessarily equate trouble with sin. That's a bad equation if you do it off the top of your head with no provocation. On the other hand, though, there are also plenty of passages that show if you're facing trouble, it might well be because you did sin. You're just going to have to try and work that through for yourself. And you're going to have to try and understand what the will of God is on any given subject. But I'll tell you one thing. Don't let somebody else decide it for you. It ain't the preacher's call. I can tell you that. It's between you and the Lord to figure out. And that goes back to what I'm trying to get you to see, is that the Lord does work in mysterious ways. But you shouldn't automatically assume he's mad at you. Let me tell you why. Because even in this passage, yes, God is mad, but you know what this passage is ultimately about? David knows it's ultimately about not his anger, but his mercy. And God says ultimately, this isn't about my anger, it's about my mercy. So, we need to remember that God works in mysterious ways, but I want to just handle where we left off in our scripture reading. So if you haven't turned to 1 Samuel 24 already, you might want to do that, or at least listen closely. Here we go. Verse 11, before David got up the next morning, the word of the Lord had come to Gad the prophet. He was David's personal seer. Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I'm giving you three options. You have to choose one of them, and I will carry it out against you. This is like, let's make a deal. Do you want door number one, door number two, or door number three? You know what's also interesting here? David has his own preacher. I don't think I'd have volunteered for that job. It's hard enough working with people that are average good people. I don't know that I would have wanted to make David understand stuff. He might have been a little hard to work with. Even Joab couldn't get him to see anything. Now Gad's got to try and help him clean up the mess. So your three options are, all right, you can have another famine for 3 years. That's a bad option because the nation has just come out of famine. By the way, don't think that this account happens at the end of David's life. It doesn't. It's put here for another reason. We'll come back to that. This happens sometime in the middle-ish years of his 40-year reign. Somewhere years 20 to 27, somewhere in there is our best guess. Okay? So he's not an old, feeble guy. He's still very much in charge of the country, and you can see that in the text. The story's being inserted here for a reason, which we'll come back to in a minute. But you basically just got over a famine because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites, and now God's saying, you can have 3 more years of that, and David's like, that's not an option. All right, what's behind door number 2? You can flee from your enemies for 3 months. I don't know that I like that option. Third option is, God himself can send pestilence on you for 3 days. Three years of famine, 3 months of military defeat in which you are absolutely panic-stricken and your enemies win, or 3 days of letting God smite you directly. That's his choices. Tammy looked at me when we read that verse. She actually stopped our, because we listened to it on tape as well as read it. She actually stopped the tape. She looked at me and she goes, what would you have chosen? I gave the third answer, the third option, real quick. She figured out after the fact I was cheating. I knew what the rest of the chapter said. So realize that there are times where in some mysterious way God gives you options. That's all I want you to understand at this point. Pick it up with me again. Verse 14, David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. I would rather us fall into the hands of the Lord because his mercy is great. It is better that than to fall into the hands of other people. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of the time designated. 70,000 people died from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. In other words, from A to Z, from sea to shining sea, 70,000 people. You say, Phil, that passage makes God look really horrible. Sorry. Can't hide it. But I might point out it didn't make it look horrible to David or to the people. Because they knew that whatever comes from God, they deserved it. Whether it was about sin or not wasn't the question. And they knew that whatever comes from God, in the end, he will be merciful concerning it. And it is far better to be in his hands than in the hands of other people. I grant that is a deep, deep mystery. I wish I could make it simple for us, but I can't. Ultimately, we have to decide to trust God when things are rough. And we have to believe, way down deep in our heart of hearts, that his mercy will carry the day. Even though I don't like what I'm being afflicted with, ultimately his mercy will win. That's what David believed, that's what the people believed, and it's because that's what's true. So sometimes us getting lost in our hard details and our really bad days isn't the point. Sometimes God's asking us, do you believe that I'll make good on this? That I'll bring the right thing about at the right time? And by faith, we will always say, yes, I trust you. God is mysterious, but we can trust him. Oops, that's not what I meant to do. Sorry about that, Misty. But he's also merciful. I want to touch on one last fact here, but I don't have time to read it. My belly's growling. Either that or somebody else's belly is growling really loud because I can hear it. I figure it's mine. At a point, the angel of destruction is hanging over Jerusalem with a big sword. And we get that David can see the angel, but the text is really clear. Everybody can see the angel. Even the Aruna, the Jebusite, the foreigner, who owns the hill right outside of David's Jerusalem. He's a Jebusite because Jebus was the name of the city. He's not an Israelite. Still alive, even he can see the death angel. And David knows the killing isn't over yet. But God, what he doesn't know is that God has said to the angel, hold on a second. I don't want you touching Jerusalem. But he does tell Gad, you've got to go back to David and tell him, here's what you need to do. I've stopped the sword for now. Here's what you need to do. You need to make a sacrifice, and that'll make this problem go away. Well, David's like, this is my fault anyway. The people shouldn't even be paying this price. So he gladly goes to Aruna and says, you see that? And Aruna's like, boy, do I see it. Me and my boys are hiding right over there. I need to buy your threshing floor and your oxen. I need to make a sacrifice. Aruna says, you can have it. And in verse 24, David says, no. No, I can't sacrifice that which is free to God. I have to pay for it. You want to know what little piece of property Aruna owns? He owns what we call Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is where Abraham was told to offer Isaac. Mount Moriah is where God provided the ram in the thicket so that Isaac could live. Mount Moriah is where Solomon will build the temple. You're going to see that in a couple of weeks, so hang on for it. In fact, it's going to be written down for us that Solomon chooses Moriah, the very same place where David made sacrifice to God on Aruna's threshing floor, which is why you had him. David paid 50 pieces of silver for just the threshing floor and the ox. And then 600 pieces of gold for the whole farm, the whole mountain. So you think, why is this little story about how mysterious God is in the scripture? It is about how mysterious God is. It is about how much you should trust his mercy. But it's also telling you, this is how God brought about not just deliverance for David, not just deliverance for Jerusalem on that day, not just deliverance for Israel as a nation through the temple, but deliverance for us all, because Mount Moriah stands as the place emblematically where Jesus was crucified. And I believe even physically on the map. I don't know how to work that out, but there you go. And so when you think about God being mysterious, if you're going to think about it when he does something you don't like, you ought to understand that the real story here is about God doing something we all like, which is providing for us a way to pay for sin. In the short term on David's sacrifice, in the longer term through the temple, but permanently through the blood of Jesus Christ. God was playing 4D chess, and we're not even on the checkerboard yet. So when you think about God being mysterious, your mind, your heart, should always go immediately to the fact that he is way more merciful than he is mysterious. For all the things you don't like God doing, you should see within them, through them, and beyond them that he does something you're totally in love with. And at the end of the day, I'm okay with God being mysterious if I know I can also trust that he's merciful. I don't have to get everything. As long as I know I can throw myself into his arms. And I know it. And David knows it. Aruna knows it. His sons know it. Jerusalem knows it. And the whole nation knows it. And God is asking you today, do you know it? Do you know that today is the day of salvation? Do you know that God's tender mercies are always open to you? And he's longing, begging for you to come to his open arms. That's what our God in heaven, our Father, wants. He doesn't want you to understand him. He wants you to know him. And to trust him. And so today we have a beautiful opportunity from 2 Samuel 24 to see that yes, God is mysterious. But he's told us something he wants us to know. And that's that his mercy endures forever. If you need to throw yourself on the mercy of a loving Father, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.